And let us return now to the portion of Scripture read, to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verse 13. 2 Samuel 9, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. David was the man after God's own heart. He was a godly man. That means that he was godlike. When people observed David living a godly life, they got an idea of who God is like. And there are many today that do not read the Bible, and they get their ideas of God, especially the God of the Bible, from the lives who profess to serve Him. That is where they develop their conceptions about Christianity, by observing the lives of those who profess Christ. I was taken aback once reading about an old Christian saying that for over 60 years he had been professing godliness. And we are taken aback by that because it seems somewhat boastful to say that you've been professing godliness. But it's a scriptural phrase. Paul uses it in 1 Timothy chapter 2, speaking about what becomes women who profess godliness. And the Lord's people then profess godliness, and they feel very far from that, and it's their sorrow that they are not more godly. And as they mature, they are more and more aware that in a sense they represent Christ wherever they go. Their lives are like a living epistle, known and read of all men. And in their profession of godliness, they are telling the world what God is like. Well, we have then someone here that is a godly man. And he is acting in a Christ-like way in dealing with Mephibosheth. We get an idea, we get an illustration, we get a picture of the grace of God when we consider David's dealings with Mephibosheth. We get a picture of the freeness of the grace of God and the continuousness of the grace of God. David showed favor and kindness to Mephibosheth when they met here in the chapter, and he continued to show grace and favor and kindness to Mephibosheth all the days of his life. He did eat continually at the king's table. The king continually bore the cost of maintaining a man who could do very little for him. Now, here we have a picture of God and the Christian. The Christian is living continually on the bounty of God. And unto those that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And what a relief, what a joy, what a comfort that is to the child of God, conscious of his of the fountain of iniquity within, that he has been brought into the presence of one whose mercy never ends, and who is ever spreading a table for his poor people while they are on this earth, people who feel that they do very little for him. And so we would like to consider several things about this account that bring out the grace of God. We can look in the first place at David's kind purpose. He had a determination to show kindness to the house of Saul. And this reflects the holy and eternal determination of God to show kindness to sinners. And then we would like to consider, secondly, his effective purpose. It was not a determination that David failed to carry out. He did not stop until he had located a person who was of the house of Saul, and he brought that person into his presence and spoke comfortably to him. So it was an effectual purpose. And then, thirdly, we would like to consider the fact that it was a fruitful purpose. It produced fruits in Mephibosheth, his soul, and it brought out a number of virtues and traits that reflect the graces of God's people who have been shown kindness by God. So these three things then, as the Lord may enable us, his kind purpose, his effective purpose, and his fruitful purpose. And God's purpose of grace results in fruits in the souls and in the lives of God's people. And these fruits can be termed marks of grace, or evidences that one has grace, evidences that God has been gracious to them. So let us consider, in the first place, a few things about his kind purpose. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Here he has a resolve to show someone who is unworthy of the kindness of God. We come across that phrase in verse 3. The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" He asked the question twice because he is in earnest. He is determined, he is resolved to show kindness to the house of Saul. And he says, that is there any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? The kindness of God, not the kindness of man. The kindness of man is often when man repays a favor. I'll be kind to him because he was kind to me. Or we're kind to someone because there's something attractive in them, something desirable in them, or it's in our best interest to be kind to that person. we'll get some benefit for ourselves by being kind to them. That's the kindness of man. But David wishes to show the kindness of God to someone of the house of Saul. And the kindness of God is entirely free. It is bestowed on those that deserve not a drop of water to cool their tongues. It is kindness bestowed upon the unthankful and kindness bestowed upon the evil. That's the kindness of God. Completely free, completely undeserved. It's kindness shown to sinners who cannot recompense him, who cannot repay him, who cannot add to his glory, who cannot add to his blessedness or happiness, because he is already infinitely blessed and happy. And that is the kindness that David wishes to show to the house of Saul. And he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul?" Is there any that is left? Because, and he says that because the house of Saul has diminished very much. Many have already been taken into eternity. And similarly, the Lord is saying this to us today, who are of the house of Adam, the ruined house of Adam. Yes, the ruined house of Saul is a picture of the ruined house of Adam. And the Lord is saying, is there any left? Many have been taken into eternity. And the day of grace is past for them. But we're here tonight, and the Lord is saying, is there any left of the house of Adam, that I may show him kindness? As here's the truth that ought to cause a thrill of hope to spring up in the sinner's soul. The Bible tells me that God is resolved to be kind to sinners, kind to those that are left upon the face of the earth. We read about the kindness of God in Titus, kindness of God appearing. And we have that every time we open the Bible. The whole Bible is a testimony of the kindness of God. He's given us the light of nature. He's revealed himself in creation. And he's revealed himself in the conscience, so that we are without excuse for our sins. And his revelation of himself in creation and in the conscience will stop every mouth standing on the left side of Christ at the last day. But God is speaking to us in the Word from Genesis to Revelation because he is determined to show kindness. As the house of Saul, most unworthy of the kindness of David. It was a rebellious house. Saul lost the throne because of his rebellion. And Samuel told him that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And Saul even turned to witchcraft towards the end of his life. Fearful, sad story, Saul's story. A man whose life began with such promise. And he turned aside to witchcraft. He fell upon his sword. After years of pursuing David, a man of God. And when Saul died, opposition to David did not end. His son Ishbosheth was crowned king. And the opposition to David continued. And that's how it often is when there's a change of families upon a throne. When one royal line displaces another royal line, the royal line that's been displaced is trying to get back the throne. That's what happened with the House of Stuart, the kings who ruled Scotland and England for a time. And one of the Stuart kings was driven from the throne in the year 1688. And King William from Holland came to the throne of Great Britain. But the House of Stuart was ever trying to get back the throne. And that's why in ancient times, when a new royal line would come to the throne, they would extinguish the house that had been displaced. It was too risky to leave any of the descendants alive. And Mephibosheth refers to this later on in his life when he says that all the men of my house were but dead men, men of death, as the margin puts it. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my Lord the King. And so it is with the house of Adam. We are all dead men because we have rebelled against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are most unworthy of any kindness from the Most High God. But David here is reflecting God. When he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And the kindness he would show was for Jonathan's sake. And Jonathan is a name that means gift of Jehovah. And when we read these words, we cannot help but think of the Father and the Son in the everlasting covenant. That covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. And in that covenant, the Father made an agreement with Christ regarding the fallen sons of Adam, a multitude which no man can number. And we see an illustration of this covenant in the covenant between David and Jonathan, who loved one another as their own souls. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, we read about this, a reference to this covenant. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.' For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord," referring to that covenant that was between them. And so David, for the sake of this covenant, would show kindness to the ruined house of Saul, who were but dead men, those who had rebelled against God and against David, the man after God's own heart. It was a bloody house, Saul's house. We read later on of a famine in the land. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." It was a bloody house. And so it is with the house of Adam. It's a bloody house. There's hatred in every child of Adam. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And hatred, as we know, is the beginning of murder. It's murder in the heart. And every sin, even the thought of sin, is a murderous attempt upon the life of God. It would take God off his throne. Sin is saying, I wish God were not God. I wish I were my own God. And that is why the Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson. Speaking of the sins as if, the sins of Israel as if they're all guilty of murder. Yes, because enmity in the heart is breach of the sixth commandment, and thou shalt not kill. So we are members of a bloody house. But God in his infinite grace is saying, is there any left of the house of Adam that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake? For the sake of the covenant that I made with him in a past eternity. Well, surely then it is good for us to draw near to God. A God who has purposed to show the exceeding riches of his grace towards sinners of a bloody house. Let us move secondly to his effective purpose. He had a kind purpose in mind when he said these words, is there any left of the house of Saul? Many have been taken into eternity by the just judgment of God. But is there any left that I may show the kindness of God to them? And it's not an idle purpose. It's not an empty resolve that David has. I'll make the attempt and be satisfied with the attempt. He's asking the question once and again. He's inquiring earnestly. And reverently speaking, that is what the Lord is doing with us, declaring the gospel to us, not once, not twice, but many times. Many of us have heard him calling to us thousands of, or hundreds at least, hundreds of times, saying, is there any left of the house of Adam? And that I may show him kindness for Jesus' sake. It shows that he is in earnest. Now David, we said, was determined to carry out his purpose. He was determined to locate someone of the house of Saul so that he might show the kindness of God unto him. And this is true in the realm of grace. Christ came not only to seek, but also to save them that are lost. He speaks of himself as a shepherd going into the mountains to seek a lost sheep and going until he finds it. And that is the Lord with whom we have to do. That is the one whom Paul glories in when he says, God, our Savior. It is a beautiful title. God, our Savior. All the persons of the Godhead working harmoniously together in seeking and saving that which was lost. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, seeking and saving sinners. And so David inquires, and he hears, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Now this place, Lodabar, was on the east side of Jordan, where the 2.5 tribes were. If you look on the map, you'll see that David, who was in Jerusalem, was at a great distance, or we should say Mephibosheth was a great distance from David in Jerusalem. He was in Lodabar. To get there, you had to go up north and cross the river Jordan. And it seemed quite an obscure place. But the point is this, Mephibosheth was far from David. And that's our situation as sinners. We are far from God. And left to ourselves, we just go farther and farther. We're far from God, and the carnal mind that is at enmity against God is saying to us, you're not far enough. You need to get further and further away from God until there's no more pangs of conscience, until you can have unrestrained delight in sin. Then you're far enough from God. And this word, Lo Debar, most are agreed is, it can be translated, no pasture. No pasture. Pastureless. That's where he was, in a place where there was no pasture. And that's where all the people of God were spiritually before the Lord found them. They were in a place where there was no food for their souls. Their souls were starving to death. And they were trying to fill the pain in the soul with the pleasures of sin. But they were never in the least successful. When one sinful desire was gratified, the desire only intensified. And that is because spiritually they were in Lodabar, no pasture for the soul. Others see the words and not a word, no communication. That is, Mephibosheth, cut off, very alone. And he probably wanted to be very alone, very obscure, because he was a member of a bloody house. People whom he said later were dead men, men that deserved death, because they had rebelled against the Lord's anointed. So he wanted to be far from David. He wanted to be in an obscure place. And we can be fairly certain that had David not sent and fetched him, Mephibosheth never would have come to David. Why would he? He's the member of a bloody house. He's a man of death. He's rebelled against the Lord's anointed. Why would he want to come to Jerusalem to be in David's presence. And that is ourselves before we're reconciled through the death of God's Son. There's no desire in the soul to be near the Lord. All the people of God can testify to this. There's no desire to be near the Lord. And no matter what they did, no matter how much they prayed, no matter how much they read the Bible, no matter how much they used the means, they still had to acknowledge to themselves, I have no desire to be near a holy God. How can they desire that? God is angry with the wicked every day. But we are men of death. We are condemned by the law. The wrath of God abides on us. And here is our misery. We have no love for God. We can't make ourselves love Him, though that is the greatest commandment of the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind. I must love my Creator. It is reasonable. It is reasonable. In Him I live and move and have my being. He fills my heart with food and gladness. It's most reasonable that I love the Lord who keeps soul and body together. But I have no desire to love Him. And no matter what I do, I cannot make my soul love the Lord. I see the Lord's people going to the table, singing the words, I love the Lord. Oh, how can I sing that? Well, we'll never sing that until we come to Calvary, until we've experienced the kindness of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We come back to this point. Mephibosheth never would have come on his own to King David. That's something all the Lord's people have to acknowledge. I never, ever would have come to Christ unless I had been drawn by the Holy Spirit. No man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's what you see here. David not only sending messengers to Mephibosheth, but we read that King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir from Lodabar. Now, you might object and say, surely Mephibosheth knew about the friendship between his father and David. Surely he knew. There was a covenant between them. But even though he knew that, he still didn't come to David. And that reminds us something very important about the doctrine of election. In the eternal covenant, the Father has given a definite number of sinners to Christ to redeem. But if we knew, before we came to Christ, if we somehow knew our election, we would never come to Jesus Christ. If anything, the knowledge that we had of our election would keep us from Jesus Christ. If we're saying if a sinner, before he's come to Christ, somehow found out that he is in the decree of God, that he is one of the elect, he would never come to Jesus Christ. He would say, I am elect. I don't need to pray. I don't need to seek the Lord. I don't even need to go to church. I'm elect. But it appears that Mephibosheth did not know about this covenant. But whether he did or not, in any case, he did not come to David because of the covenant between David and Jonathan. He came because messengers from David came and called him. They said, "David, the king, wants to see you in Jerusalem." So he came to Jerusalem saying, "I come not because of the covenant between David and my father. I come because David has called me." And that's why you come to Christ. You come not on the hope that your name may be written in the book of life. You do not come because the Holy Spirit has been striving with me, and that encourages me to think that I am one of the elect, and therefore I come to Christ. No, you come because you've been called by the Lord in the everlasting gospel. So Mephibosheth was called. He was invited. Yes, he was commanded. Messengers came from David saying, "The king wishes to see you in Jerusalem. You're here in Lodabar. You're far from Jerusalem. You're far from the city of peace. You're far from the ark of God. You're far from the Shekinah glory. You're all alone here. But David calls you to come into his presence. He calls you to come to the place where the ark of God is, the preeminent symbol of Jesus Christ, the preeminent type of Christ, the ark which had the mercy seat where the atoning blood was sprinkled. Come to that place where the ark of God is." That is what God is saying. Yes, God himself issues a commandment. God the Father offers Christ to you and he says, "Come, embrace my Son." This is the commandment that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the commandment. It is the great commandment. This is the commandment that you need to think about even more than the Ten Commandments, if we can speak in that way. John is using this language. This is the commandment to focus our attention on our responsibility. God the Father is saying from heaven, "You must come to Jesus, my Son." You're not just invited, you're commanded to come. And that's why you come. Because God has commanded you. Not because you hope that your name is in the everlasting covenant. Not because you hope that your name is in the book of life. And God the Father calls you, commands you. Jesus calls you, pleads with you. The Holy Spirit speaking in the scripture calls you. God, our Savior, that is the one calling you in the gospel. Well, it is this voice that every sinner saved by grace heard. And all of them have to acknowledge, "I am reconciled to God. I am sprinkled by the blood of Christ because the Lord drew me." And that is the only reason I am in Christ. That is the only reason I have a desire for Him. Now David was calling someone who was lame on his feet. Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet. So he's calling, he's fetching a man who can do nothing for David. He'll never lead an army into battle. He'll never be one of David's shepherds keeping David's flocks. And he'll never be one of David's counselors. There's no evidence that he had the wisdom that Ahithophel had, the intellect that Ahithophel had. All he would do is sit at the king's table, and he would be lame on both his feet. David would get no benefit from having Mephibosheth with him in Jerusalem. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer David. He had to come lame on both his feet. And he was not to stay in Lodabar, seeking unto physicians, hoping that somehow his lameness might be somewhat corrected, that he might recover some strength in his limbs. He had to come lame, unable to do David any service. And that's how we have to come. Jesus, speaking in Luke chapter 14, I was noticing the practice of some of the Jews to call the rich and the honorable. And he says, when thou art bidden of any man to a, or rather, I should go on to verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends nor thy brethren, and neither thy kinsmen nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Call the lame, for they cannot recompense thee. And that is what the Lord does when he's calling sinners, drawing them to himself. He's calling those that can never recompense or repay him. And so someone might be here saying, I have no gifts, I have no talents, I can never be of any use to Christ's cause or Christ's kingdom. Well, Jesus bids you to come just like that. In your poverty, in your inability to do him any good, to add to anything to his blessedness, though you fear that you'll never be of any use to Christ, still you must come. You're far away. You came in perhaps to the house of God, and you said, I'm very far off from the Lord today. I'm not even going to entertain the thought that I might be converted tonight. Well, look here. See your case with David and Mephibosheth. One day, Mephibosheth woke up, never guessing that he was going to get a message from the king telling him to come to Jerusalem. And maybe that's your position today spiritually. You came to the house of God, never realizing that you were going to get a personal, direct invitation and command from the Lord to come to him. The Master is come and calleth for thee. And you say, well, I can never recompense him. I'm far off from him. I can do nothing for him. Well, the Lord says, come in that condition. And that's how every child of God came on the day of their effectual calling. They came with nothing. Nothing but their sins. Nothing but their spiritual lameness. Their inability to do anything good for the cause of Christ. Well, we move thirdly and lastly to the fruits of this purpose. Now, the fruits of this purpose. It bore fruit in Mephibosheth's soul and in his life. Yes, it had a profound impact upon him. When Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Yes, here was the first act of Mephibosheth when he had been drawn into the king's presence. He fell on his face. A helpless, impotent man. A member of a bloody house. A man of death. A dead man. He fell on his face. And spiritually, there is that action in faith. As one of our ministers said, he's now in glory. He said, we often think of faith as something that we have to reach up to. Something that we have to attain. Whereas faith is really dropping in our helplessness into the arms of a powerful and faithful God. And when you're brought to faith in Christ, that's what happens. You fall down in your helplessness at the feet of Christ. He fell on his face and did reverence. No doubt there was much fear and trembling. One of the commentators made the useful observation that when a soul first comes to Christ, there's often much fear. There's a lot of fear in his experience. And there's often a lot of fear when a person professes Christ. Oh, to profess godliness. Who am I to profess godliness? Who am I to represent Christ? A lame person who can never do anything for Christ. One who can never fight in Christ's army. Never one who can lead his people into battle. What chance does a lame person have in battle? Oh, if I profess him, I'll be overrun by the enemies of Christ. And so there's a lot of fear and trembling in the soul when it first comes to Christ and when it first comes to profess him. I'll bring shame upon the cause of Christ if I profess him. I know my weaknesses. I remember times when I reformed outwardly and the power of sin took over and it overpowered all my resolves and it undid all my reformation and I went deeper into sin than ever before. And it was little temptations. It wasn't just powerful temptations. Little temptations. Took me deep into sin. Deep into the pleasures of sin. Oh, the fear of man. I'm helpless to resist the fear of man. I'll see your case here in Mephibosheth. He came as a lame man, unable to do David any great service, and he did him reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Behold thy servant. I'm the member of a bloody house. I'm the member of someone who rebelled against thee. I am the member of a house that rebelled against the Lord's anointed. But I have to say, the rebellion is gone. I have no desire to resist thee. I am thy servant. And we might look at this language. Say, why is David saying thy? Why is Mephibosheth saying thy servant? What can Mephibosheth do? How can Mephibosheth serve David? Behold thy servant. Well, there's this here. He may not have the ability to serve David as others, but he certainly has the desire. And the rebellion is gone. Lord's people can remember times when they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But though there's much weakness and there's much sin, there's no rebellion anymore. Who took that away? Ask yourself, trembling believer, who took away your rebellion? Could you do it? You tried, did you not? You knew it was wrong. You tried to fix your life. You tried to reform yourself. The rebellion continued. But the rebellion is gone now. And I'll tell you who took it away. The Almighty Spirit of God. He made you willing in the day of his power to become the servant of Christ. And so you're saying, I'm lame on both feet. I'll never be the kind of Christian that I see in so-and-so. I see the Lord's people going to the table. I have to say, I may never serve them as they do. As a godly man, and we say that with caution, a godly man in Scotland, in Fort William, he never professed, but whenever people would speak of Christ to him, the tears would run down his cheeks. And practically anyone that met him could see there was something special about him. Such a meekness, such a humility. There was one time when someone asked this man, after the Lord's table had been served, what did you think, what went through your mind when you saw the people going up to the table, rising in their seats to go to the table? He said, they seemed to me, each of them, to be the children of a king. The children of a king. Well, there's these feelings in a trembling soul that's come to Christ and trembling at the prospect of professing him. Who am I to attempt to serve Christ publicly? Who am I to even attempt it? But there's still this language in your heart when you're brought before Christ. Behold thy servant. I would that this man would reign over me. I would that he would reign over every aspect of my life. I would that he would reign over every thought, over every affection, over every word, over every action, to the end of my life. David said to him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" A dead dog. That was his view of himself. Probably he had in view a wild dog. Some of the dogs in Israel could be useful. The dogs, of course, were unclean under the ceremonial law, but there were also wild dogs. Christ uses that term dogs when he's describing his sufferings on the cross. "Like dogs they compass me about." Wild dogs, they're ferocious, they're vicious. But even worse, when they're dead, they are repulsive. That was Mephibosheth's view of himself. "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Well, the Lord's people may express their poverty in various ways, but one thing is in common with all of them: they are poor in spirit. And they have nothing to offer the Lord, and any knowledge that they gain, any experiences that they gain with time, any good works that they are unable to do by the grace of God, do not take away the sense of poverty. If anything, it deepens poverty. When a good work is done in the grace and strength of Christ, the believer walks away saying, "That was Christ in me. Christ did that. I did it, yet not I, but Christ in me. The grace of God which was with me enabled me to do that. And I'll never do that work again unless Christ in me enables me to do it again." That's the language of someone poor in spirit. The one who's rich and increased with goods goes away from a good work saying, "I did that." And he stops there. He says nothing more about the grace of God. He says, "I can do that again." And the believer even is like that at times. Self-sufficiency rises up. He goes away from a duty and he says, "I did that." Oh, he wouldn't say it out loud, but there's that secret self-satisfaction. That a secret self-satisfaction that is saying, "I did that." But the soul that abides in Christ and has done something in the grace and strength of Christ says, "Christ did that. I had nothing to do with it. It was entirely the grace of God which was with me." That's the language of someone poor in spirit. Like we say, a person may use different language in describing his poverty. But this is certainly in common. They are poor in their own resources, their own strength, their own wisdom, They know that they cannot find their way to heaven. They cannot take one step to heaven without the grace of God. And what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? As for Mephibosheth, we read later on. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. That's the reception that Mephibosheth got when he came into the king's presence. He will eat at my table as one of the king's sons. We don't read of any of the king's sons being lame. Mephibosheth could say, what am I in comparison to them, the children of David, princely, all of them royal blood, and I am a member of a bloody house, a rebellious house. But am I hearing correctly? David says, I will be one of the king's sons. That's true of you, friend. All of you here, however young you are, however old you are, you come to Christ tonight. He will receive you. He will say to you, you shall eat at my table, and you will be as one of the king's sons or as one of the king's daughters. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your family line is. It doesn't matter what your age is. It doesn't matter what your abilities are. You come to Christ and you'll be made one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Of course he would dwell there. Of course he would never leave it. That's where the ark was. That's where the public ordinances were. He would sing David's psalm with all his heart. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. He dwelt there. And that is the desire of everyone that's been brought into the king's presence. Let me dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. He ate at the king's cost. He went deeper and deeper in debt to David. And that's the Christian life. You come to Christ, and all you can do is go deeper and deeper in debt to him. Deeper and deeper debt to divine grace. That's what pleases him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is a receiving grace. All it does is an empty hand. That's what it is. An empty hand stretched out to receive the free gifts of God. And the Lord is pleased with this. When you take from him, and you take from him again and again and again, all the days of your life. When you stretch out the empty hand of a beggar, saying, Lord, I've sinned again. I've marred another good work. I've marred another day of thy mercy, another day of privilege, another day of opportunity. I've marred it. But here's the empty hand. And the Son of David says, that is how you must live. That pleases me. Without faith, it is impossible to please me. Asking again and again, stretching out the empty hand, is pleasing to me. You can't please God without taking things from him, taking the provisions of the gospel from him. Nothing pleases him so much. He ate continually at the king's table. Daily he was nourished by him. There were times when the king was not there. There was a time when David was driven out of Jerusalem. And we read of the effect that had on Mephibosheth. Later on, we read, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king after he had been in exile, after he had been driven out by Absalom. He came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. That illustrates the believer who's been brought to the table of the gospel. He can't really be happy when the king is absent. There'll be no real joy. Spiritually, he's like Mephibosheth. Neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. But still, Mephibosheth did eat continually at the king's table. There were times when he no doubt had sweet conversations, sweet fellowship with David at that table. And there were other times when David was absent, but his needs were all still met. And that's what you have to acknowledge, child of God. There are times when you're saying, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Long dark nights, but you were sustained. The Lord, though he seemed absent, was maintaining life in your soul, desire for him. You were still there at the table. He was still nourishing you. Still nourishing you, though you didn't have the comfort and the joy of former times. Yes, he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. His inability continued. And the child of God will discover that more and more, his inability. The disciples, after they had cast out devils, after they had preached the gospel, after they had done many wonderful works in Christ's name, after they had followed Christ for 3 years and heard his teaching, seen many wonderful things, and done many wonderful things in Christ's name, what did Christ tell them after all that? Without me, ye can do nothing. Yes, and so the believer doesn't feel, in a sense, he doesn't feel any stronger than when he first came to Christ. He's still lame on both his feet. But David will not, yet David did not send Mephibosheth away because of that, and neither will Christ send you away, though you've never been so aware of your inability. Well, we're past the time, and let us all ponder these wonderful words applied to Christ. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness? for Jonathan's sake. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of thine heritage, who retaineth not thine anger forever, because thou dost delight in mercy. O wonder of wonders, that the holy God of heaven and earth, the Almighty Holy One, delighteth in mercy. Enable us to come with all our guilt, with all our weakness, yes, with all our inability, to Jesus Christ, who will in no wise cast us out. Comfort and strengthen thy people. Prepare us for what lies ahead. Bless thy servant laboring tomorrow, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us now sing in conclusion from Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. These three stanzas, Psalm 68, from verse 18, Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious.
Thou hast, O Lord.